Amen, guys. I'm pumped, man. I love it when we start a new series. We're doing the whole book of Galatians this semester. We're going to do that all the way up till Christmas. 13 weeks is a little longer period series for us, but man, the book of Galatians is so rich. So I need some favors this morning because it's been a bit since I did a book study, and I kind of forgot it's good to have an intro week before week one. So this week we're going to have an intro and week one together. Woohoo! So grab your Bibles, open it up to Galatians chapter 1. We're going to look at the first 9 verses. Also, please, please, please find some way to take notes. If you got one of these when you came in, you can use the pen and the chair in front of you, fill in the blanks, or use our app, or again, scan a QR code, man. These are our digital notes. I love them. Fill in the blank. Man, you know, there's you can send yourself a PDF. You can save notes. There's spell check, which is my favorite. So get yourself ready to dive into God's Word this morning. I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit would come and meet with us. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your Word. God, we know that your word is alive and that it is active and that it is sharper than a double-edged sword. It's got the ability to separate what's right and what's wrong. And Holy Spirit, I'm going to pray you'd come and take your place in our pulpit this morning. Just cry out, confess. We need you to teach us from the inside out. We need you to exalt Jesus in our midst that we might see him clearly this morning. It is in his name that we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Well, guys, before we can jump in and read the book of Galatians, the first 9 verses, we need a little bit of background, okay? We need a little bit of background. It's pretty necessary. And so here's kind of the backstory. Galatians is written by a guy named the Apostle Paul, okay? And he writes it to churches, not just one church, but to churches in the region of Galatia, in the city. Some people think it's the southern section. I'm like, whatever. It's written to these churches. And here's what you need to know. That term apostle is really important. So we have two key words this morning, apostle and gospel, are really important. I want you to listen for those. So the fact that Paul is an apostle matters. He's writing to a church that he planted. He has moved on, planted other churches, and something has happened that is the occasion for him writing these people. Okay, you guys following me? So that's kind of where we need to start. Now, if you don't know Paul, his name used to be Saul. Okay, Saul was a Jewish Pharisee. He was very zealous for Judaism. In fact, when Jesus dies on the cross, is buried, and then resurrected, after he ascends to heaven, the Holy Spirit falls on the disciples of Jesus. There's about 120 at this time, right, that are still hanging out together. And man, what the Holy Spirit does in believers' life is crazy. And Peter, who used to kind of waver, is now preaching with power. Thousands are getting saved. So this Christianity thing went from like just a room of people to like a village of people, right? And it's blowing up. And so everywhere that people go, they're telling others about Jesus. They're preaching grace. And God is bringing people to himself. So in the midst of that, the Jewish people, especially the leaders, they were like, nope, we gotta stamp this out. And so Saul was one of those guys. He persecuted these early believers. He had them arrested. He had them in prison. Often they were put to death. And so in the book of Acts, we read that he is on the road to this place called Damascus, and he is seeking to arrest other Christians to put them in jail and possibly even to their death when Jesus himself appears and says, Saul, Saul. And he says, who is it, Lord? And he says, it's me, Jesus, that you're persecuting. He has a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, and in that encounter, Jesus sets aside Saul as his chosen instrument. Check this out. Acts 9:15 says, the Lord said to him, go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, to the kings, to the Israelites. He's speaking to Ananias, who has to go lay his hands on Saul's eyes. He's got scales on him. They're going to fall off. Saul becomes Paul, and he's God's instrument for the gospel to reach the Gentiles, okay? Now listen, Paul rightly views this personal encounter with Jesus, this personal calling of Jesus, he rightly views it in the same light of that of the 12 disciples who Jesus calls apostles. We read about that in Luke 6. It's on your screen, right? So Luke 6, 13, when daylight came, he summoned his disciples, and he chose 12 of them, who he also named apostles. Then 14 through 16 lists the 12 apostles. So whatever happened with Paul and Jesus personally on that road to Damascus, Paul walks away and believes 100% he has been set aside by God as an apostle. Okay? As an apostle. Now get this, this is important. Like, y'all got to have the backstory. Other apostles believe that he's an apostle. Okay, so listen to what Peter writes. So this is Peter in 2 Peter. Here's his testimony. He says, "Also regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our dear brother Paul has written to you according to the wisdom that was given to him." He's talking about that encounter with Jesus. Listen, Paul had an encounter with Jesus. He was set aside by Jesus. It says he speaks about these things in all of his letters. There are some things that are hard to understand in them. The untaught and unstable will twist them to their own destruction, as they also do with the rest of what? Scriptures. Here's what Peter's saying. Peter is going, yeah, Paul's an apostle, and what he writes should be taken as scripture. Final side note before we dive in. Okay? This age where these apostles are working and writing, okay, it's called the apostolic age. And during this season, God is speaking through these men and having them write down what he tells them to, and what they write down is intended to become scripture. Okay, just like the Old Testament is scripture. When these guys die, the apostolic age, God speaking and it being scripture weighted, that's over. Okay? So we call that a closed canon. The canon, the measuring stick of scripture. And the Bible actually says it says we're not supposed to add to or take away from the word. Now, if you have any questions about that, because I just dropped, I don't know, a few thousand years of church history on you, at the end of the service, I'll be down here. Kevin, our discipleship pastor, will be down here. Just come ask, be like, hey, can you tell me a little more about why the canon of scripture is closed? We would love to talk to you about it, but I don't have time this morning. All right, with all that in mind, there's one other thing I want to share with you, and it's why Paul is writing. He's writing because there's a group of people, and they have, here's what they're doing. They're going to all the churches that Paul started on his missionary journeys, and they're going, no, Paul's not really an apostle. Paul wasn't anointed by our apostles to be an apostle. Now, these are people not sent from the leadership in Jerusalem, but they came from Jerusalem. These are Jewish people, and they're trying to destroy what Paul has built. So with that in mind, I want us to read the book of Galatians starting in verse 1. We're going to read through verse 9, okay? We're going to read through verse 9. So here it goes. Paul, an apostle, not from men or by man. Okay. Oh, y'all just following. We're going to do this back and forth all morning, okay? So Paul, I'm an apostle. I'm not from men. Because that's what they said. They're like, don't listen to Paul. He didn't give you the full gospel. Paul only gave you part of the gospel. He told you you got to believe in Jesus. So this group of people, they're called the Judaizers, all right? They're quote-unquote believers, and they're coming in. They're going, yeah, you got to believe in Jesus, but you also, in order to be a son of Abraham, you also have to be circumcised, you have to follow all of our dietary laws, and you have to observe special occasions. It's Jesus, and you have to do all that. And there's like, that's the full gospel is what they're saying. So they're going, he's not really an apostle, and what he has taught you is not the full gospel, to which Paul is responding. So he starts out, listen, Paul, an apostle. Yeah, I am, buddy. Right? And he says, not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He's like, that's who made me an apostle, Jesus. Beat that sucker. Right? He's like, that's who I've been named from. He says, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Y'all, that is a loaded statement. Now, Paul always greets people, you know, traditional greetings, but here's the deal. What are the Judaizers saying? They're saying, in order for you to have peace with God, you have to believe in Jesus, and you have to do the work of circumcision and the work of observing the law in regards to food and special occasions. So they're saying, you got to do all these things. And Paul literally says, no. You want to have peace with God, it's all through the grace of God. Grace and peace to you is what he says. Verse 4, who gave himself for our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 6, he says, I am amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ, and you are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. Last verse we'll look at this morning. As we have said before, I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, a curse be on him. All right, pretty strong words from Paul. But what these guys want to do when they're trying to add something to believing in Jesus, it cannot be tolerated. Can't be tolerated. So let's make some observations this morning, guys. Four things I want to share with you, and then I'm going to challenge you to do three things because of the four things we learned. Here we go. First and foremost, I want you to know that anything relating to our relationship with God that is based on our personal performance or work is the opposite of good news and is indeed terrible news because we will fail. Anything regarding our relationship with God that is based on our personal performance or work is not good news. In fact, it's terrible news because we will fail. Because we will fail absolutely 100%. Verse 6 and 7, he writes, I'm amazed that you're so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and you're turning to a different gospel. Not that there's a different gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and they want to distort the gospel of Christ. Second key word, gospel. First apostle, second gospel. So what is the gospel? Well, the word gospel in Greek just means good news. It means good tidings. And specifically, y'all, here is the good news, right? To get to the good news, you've got to wade through a little bit of the bad news. The Bible's clear on this, that we have all rebelled against God. Though we have all been made by God, we've been formed in His image, we were made for God, to be with God, we have all rebelled against God. We've chosen our own ways. That's called sin. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The problem with sin, of course, is that once you do it, you can't undo it. So we live in a world that says if we do enough good, that makes us a good person. And we think, well, if I were to die and stand before God, then I would get into heaven because I'm a pretty good person. The problem is the standard for entrance into heaven is not good. That's not the bar. The bar is holy, holy, holy. God is perfect, and He can't have anything that's not perfect in His presence. So that's when Adam and Eve sinned. They were cast out of the presence of God. That is a bad, bad problem. And it gets worse because the Bible says there's nothing we can do to undo that. But here's the good news. Ready? In spite of that, in spite of all the things that we do wrong, in spite of all the ways that we daily reject God and in His reign over our lives, God loves us in spite of it. Isn't that good? And God loves us so much that He has chosen to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. He has chosen. Now He's not going to change His standards. He's still holy, holy, holy. The biblical name for that is righteous. God is still righteous. He's not going to lower His standards, but He knows that we can't be righteous on our own. So He sends His own Son in the flesh, born of a virgin, and Jesus, 30 years on earth, perfectly fulfills the law. The righteous demands of God, He fulfills, and then He dies in our place. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So Jesus dies in our place so that anyone who would believe in Him can become a child of God, and that is an act of God's grace. There's nothing, did you hear anything in that you can do? Is there any part of that you can take ownership over? No, because there's nothing that we can do to be saved, right? It is an act of God's grace. Guys, this is eternally good news that I don't have to clean myself up for God, that I don't have to meet all these standards. God loves me, has pursued me, wants a relationship with me, and all I have to do is put my faith and trust in His Son, Jesus, and I can become God's child once and forever. It's good news. It's really, really good news, but here's the problem with that, right? Can we make a confession this morning? Grace seems too easy, doesn't it? Especially to a bunch of religious people. Right? The Judaizers, of course, were religious people to a T. I mean, all of Judaism was built on this concept that God was going to send a Savior. But what the Pharisees taught, all the religious leaders teaching in Jesus' day, were teaching that for that Savior to come, you had to perfectly live out the law. Can you imagine the weight and the burden of that? Man, if you want God to save you, you've got to be good enough for Him to send the Savior. Like the weight and the burden. So these guys have been raised with that in their spiritual DNA forever. And the concept of grace is such a foreign concept to them that they can't grasp it. And so they're teaching, no, that can't be right. You've got to believe in Jesus, sure, but you also have to add all these other things. And Paul says to that, no, that is not the gospel. That's not even a gospel. That is something entirely different. So that's where we start, guys. If our relationship with God is based on anything that we must do, that is not good news. If your relationship with God is based on anything that you have to do, that's not good news. That's terrible news because you'll fail. Period. Okay? That's where Paul starts. It's hard. Let's look at the second thing. What you see this morning, that what sets Jesus apart from every other historical religious leader is that His primary purpose was not to teach, but to rescue us from our sins. What sets Jesus apart from every other historical religious leader is that His primary purpose was not to teach, but was to rescue. Nobody else could do that. I mean, there's lots of religious teachers, there's lots of special people in other religions, and people hold to their teachings, but y'all, Jesus did not come just to teach. In fact, Paul is really clear on this, that, listen, by the way, some people think, well, Jesus just came to make the law easier for us to obey. No, He didn't. Jesus actually made the law harder for us to obey. Have you read the Gospels? Have you read the Sermon on the Mount? Like we think, well, Jesus just made it easier. He just said, love God and love people. Well, Jesus also said, I'm not removing a stroke of the law, right? And so the Pharisees made the law just all about our actions. It wasn't about our heart. Jesus goes, no, you've got it wrong. You guys have all these fake laws about, well, don't actually commit murder, but if you accidentally do it, that's fine. And they had made all this other stuff, and Jesus is like, I'm telling you right now, you've heard it said you shouldn't commit murder, but if you hold hatred in your heart toward your brother, you've already done it. He didn't lower the law. He raised the bar. And Paul's clear on this, that no amount of teaching can save us. Can I say that again? No amount of teaching, because it is impossible for us to live out the law perfectly. That's the bar, is perfect living, right? Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 3:20. He says, no one will be justified in God's sight by the works of the law. Whew! Can I say that to you again, folks? No one will be justified in God's sight by the works of the law. Most people think about Christians, and they think what sets us apart is that we're just trying to follow those teachings of Jesus. Paul's very clear. We can't do that. We can't do that. Paul couldn't even do it. Listen to how he describes his own walk with Christ, Romans 7:15. He says, I don't understand what I'm doing because I don't practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. And that's what Paul's writing about in Galatians. Verse 3 and 4 on the screen. Here it is. He says, grace to you and peace from the God, from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ, ready, who gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. This is what sets Jesus apart, y'all. And don't get me wrong, by the way, if you heard that and you heard, is he saying Jesus' teachings are not important? That is not what I said. We spent all summer talking about Jesus, the master teacher. Let's have some context here, y'all. What I'm saying is Jesus' primary purpose for coming to earth was to rescue us from our sins. That's why He came. And y'all, that implies something. Do you know what that implies? That we need rescue. That's what it implies. That we are worse off than we think. That's what it implies. Have you ever watched the news when there's like a horrible disaster, like big hurricane, lots of flooding? Have you guys seen some of the news coverage? Somebody drives into, well, that's a little high water, and suddenly it's not just high water. Now their car is being moved. Now their car is being filled. Now their window's being rolled. Now they're on top of it, crawling out for their life, just hoping that somebody will come along and what? Rescue them. Or they're warned to get out, and they don't, and they stay, and they say, we'll be fine, and then the waters come in their home, and then the water fills up the first floor, and then the water rises to the second floor, and they find themselves in their attic, and they're cutting out a hole, and helicopters are having to come by. Why? Because they need rescue. That is us. Y'all, we cannot live the life required by God. We can't be that good. I think y'all are probably better than me. I really do. I mean, I think y'all are great people. But we can't meet the requirements of the law. We need rescuing, okay? So it's a big deal. Y'all, it is a big deal that we need rescuing. That's what it implies, okay? So that means Jesus didn't just die in our place. He also lived in our place. He also lived in our place. So, third thing here, that rescue. How did he do it? He did it by making a substitutionary sacrifice, both in his life to fulfill that righteousness that the law required, and in his death to pay the penalty for our sins. Okay? How are we rescued? The primary reason that Jesus came was to rescue us. How did he do it? Okay? He did it by making a substitutionary sacrifice, both in his life, fulfilling the righteousness that the law required, and in his death, paying the penalty for our sins. Both of those things had to happen. Y'all, the law had to be fulfilled. That's what Jesus can say on the cross. It is finished. It's done. I've done it. I've fulfilled the law. But also, what does he do on the cross? His blood is shed, and the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. He's our substitute. When Jesus' blood was shed, it was done so that our penalty might be paid for, that anyone would put their faith and trust. They'd believe it. Jesus did not just die the death that we deserve. He also lived the life that we could not. Last thing. I'm watching time. I think we're good. I was worried this morning. Here we go. Last thing. I want you to know that the substitutionary death of Jesus isn't just a reset button or a second chance. It's an eternal guarantee. The substitutionary death of Jesus isn't just a reset button or a second chance. It is an eternal guarantee. Through his sacrifice, we're not just forgiven, but we are forever freed from God's condemnation. So here's the danger in teaching what the Judaizers are teaching, okay? Here's the danger in teaching that we have to add some form of works. And by the way, this isn't just the Judaizers. There's a whole segment of Christian theologians out there that teach about how good we have to live. Because like they're like, you got to work out your salvation. Oh, well, that's not really what that verse means. The verse means that every day I'm trying to figure out what it means that I'm saved, that I'm forgiven forever. And then through God's grace, I want to live differently, not I have to live differently. I go back to the first point. If anything in my relationship to God is dependent upon my works and my performance, that is not good news. It's terrible news because I'm going to fail. Some of you are shaking your head, but not enough. Can I say that again? Most of you walk through the door and you had some struggles this week and you feel like a failure and you think God's mad at you and that he doesn't love you and there's no way that God could use you. And so you're like, well, I can't reach out to anybody. I can't share the gospel, which is what I was saved for. I can't do those things because I'm not right. I'm not good enough. I talked to three people last Sunday. I just don't think I'm good enough for God. You don't understand the gospel. Right? Let's go back to the gospel. It's not about anything you've done. So listen, here's the problem with this kind of teaching that, well, when you receive Jesus, then you have to start adding works. It treats the cross like a reset button. And y'all, if the cross of Christ is just a reset button and just gets me back to zero, and then it's on me again, guess what? Well, I wasn't good enough the first time around. I wasn't good enough the first time around, which is why Jesus came. He came because I couldn't do it. What makes you think, well, now the Holy Spirit lives in you. Yeah, but I'm an idiot. So are you. I'm not trying to offend you, but we are. If the Apostle Paul can write down, I'm an idiot, and I constantly do things that I don't, that is Paul, y'all. He penned half the New Testament, and he's going, I hate me. There is sin still in me. I know that I'm a new creation. He's the one that preaches new creation, for crying out loud. I'm a new creation. The old is gone. The new is come. And then he's like, but I hate Romans 7, that I constantly do the stuff that I don't want to do. If you have to live perfectly to achieve God's love after the cross, something's broken in your theology. Jesus did not. He did not come fulfill the law perfectly and then die on the cross in your place so that you could try to earn the favor of God. He did it because you can't. Can I say that again? Jesus did not come and live the law and the commands perfectly and then die on the cross in your place so that you could in turn try to earn the favor of God labor. Because you can't earn the favor of God. He died because we can't do that. And that's my biggest problem with this kind of teaching. That you would have to add anything to the grace of God in order for God to love you. No, God loves you and sent his son because you can't. Because you don't. Any good work we have a desire to do, which by the way, somebody said, well, how do I know if I'm saved? Because you want to do good stuff. That's how you know. Because you're tired of your sin. That's how you know God's working at you. Like when you look in the mirror and you go, I hate this part of me. Boy, you sound like Paul to me. You've got to be on the right track. That's how you know. And there will, listen, this is sanctification. You'll get better and better, but you'll never be perfect till Jesus comes. He's perfection. He's perfection. Know that about yourself. And when you mess up, what do? 1 John 1:9, you'll confess your sins. And he will be faithful and just, and he will forgive you, and he will purify you of all unrighteousness. It's not a car wash, it's like a soul wash every time. Like, ooh. Doesn't it feel good when you take your car through a really nice car wash? You know what I'm saying? Our car, we live in the country, I've hit a few things. Not my wife, I've hit a few things living in the country. First, I thought that the buzzards would just get out of the way, right? Do you know how big a buzzard is, by the way? It is a large creature, and evidently, if you're going, I slowed down to 55 miles an hour, and evidently, if you're going 55 and that bird just barely comes off the air, it's going to crack some things in the front of your vehicle. And yet, despite all those cracks, when I take that sucker through a car wash, I sure do feel good. All the rest of it shines. You know what really feels good is confessing your sin to God. Because he purifies you and he makes you as if you've never sinned. And it's great. But you're going to have to keep doing that. You're going to have to keep doing that. Okay? So we're not adding. So what do we do? What do we do when we start to understand, like, whoa, wait, hold on. So that's why Jesus came? Whoa, hold up. So Jesus came so that I never have to face the condemnation of God ever again, which, by the way, that's what the gospel says. I think we've got that scripture there. Do we have that scripture? Do I have it? Next one. There we go. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. He came to remove that judgment forever. Oh, thank you, Lord. Okay, so what do I do? I'm going to give you a little bit of homework. Number one, here's what I want to challenge you with. Man, realize you need rescue, okay? I love you guys. Some of you are so tired. You feel so bad about yourselves. You think God couldn't love you. And that's because something in you says that you've got to be good enough for God. You're trying to pull yourself up religiously, spiritually, going, man, I've just got to be better. If God would send Jesus, I've got to be better for Jesus. No, he sent Jesus because you can't. So stop acting like you're okay. When you pull into the waters and you're being swept away, when the car fills up or the house fills up, you, at some point you got to realize, I am not okay. And some of you, that is your story. Because life is sweeping you away, and you're controlled by anxiety and fear and depression and sorrow, and you've believed the lie of the enemy that you're not good enough for God. And what I am saying is, you're drowning and you don't know it. You can't get yourself out of it. You need the grace of God. You need to receive the grace of God. This is why Jesus came. Would you please let him do his job? Amen. Second, so you got to realize that you need it. I think the second thing is, you got to stop trying to earn it. Ah. Are you tired? Not from playing video games. Are you tired of feeling like you're not good enough for God? Anybody? Any brave souls this morning would say, yeah, I'm tired. Feeling like I'm not good enough. Tired of all that work. And I'm not going to try to live for Jesus. I am. But if I'm basing my relationship with God off my work, I am miserable. I am trapped. I feel like a failure. And here's God going, would you just look to the cross? That's why I sent my son. I love you. I know you can't. Let's do it together. Stop trying to earn my love. I love you. The Bible says this is love. Not that we loved God first, but that he loved us. And he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's love. Receive it, right? Lastly, here we go, guys. I guess I just said it. Yeah, receive and rest in the grace of God through faith in Jesus. I hope one of the people I spoke to last week, or two or three of them, are here. I hope there's a large number other than them that are here, that this is the story of your life. That very much your life, you have been trying to earn the favor of God, and you still feel like a failure, and that God couldn't love you. And I'm just, would today be the day that you stop it? Oh, Christian worker, beat yourself upper, could you just stop it? Could anybody just say, hey, here's the marker of my life, Jesus, right? That's it. You want to mark me? You want a t-shirt, a tattoo? You want people to know what it is? Grace, that's it. Like that's anything good in my life, I'm going to tell y'all right now, y'all, I know that I'm a sinner. Anything good in my life, my wife, my children, you guys, every single good thing in my life is an act of God's grace. Because I know myself. Do you know yourself? Man, rest in the grace of God. This is, it's amazing. That's why we sing Amazing Grace, by the way. We're supposed to be astounded by it. Like it's supposed to affect us to the point when those words come on the screen, we're like pushing chairs out of the way and throwing our hands up. We forgot that we have children at this point. We're like, Amazing Grace! Yes, God! Right? I mean, we're just so overwhelmed by what he's done for us that we can't do it for ourselves. I want to share one last quote, and then I'm going to let you go because it is time. This is from Timothy Keller. This is what he says about the gospel. He says, the gospel, the message that we are more wicked than we ever dared believe, but more loved and accepted in Christ than we ever dared hope. It creates a radical new dynamic for personal growth, for obedience, and for love. The gospel is the answer. Okay? I want to pray with you guys. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads right now, close your eyes. In this large room, if there happens to be somebody here this morning, and we've had somebody every single week, there's somebody here this morning, and this morning they have heard clearly, you've heard clearly, that you need to receive the grace of God by accepting the sacrifice of his son Jesus. You've been trying to do it on your own. You know you've been trying to earn God's favor on your own, and that's why you feel so far away, but you say, today I could believe that Jesus loves me today. I could accept his sacrifice today. If that's you, just nobody's looking, would you just raise your hand and say, I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ today? Yeah, awesome. Anybody else? I just want to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Okay, cool. At the end of the service, I'm going to ask you guys to come see me, come see Kevin. We just want to talk to you. I'm going to pray with you right now, though. Father, for everyone here that is tired and weary because we've been trying to earn your love, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit this morning, we will be transformed in our hearts to know that there's no way we could ever earn your love. You love us because we're yours. That's why you sent Jesus. You sent Jesus to do for us what we couldn't. Let us rest in that. Let us receive Christ through grace this morning. And let us stand upon that grace from now on, believing that because we've put our faith and trust in Christ, that we are now and forever your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.